Well, good morning. It is a joy to be able to be here this morning with you and to open God's Word with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn to Acts chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at the first seven verses of that chapter this morning. And if you are one of our kids in first through third grade, and you would like to slip out for, not Kids Connection, that was a long time ago, Disciple Town, you can do that at this time. So kids, if you want to head out for Disciple Town, you can do that. It's always encouraging to a preacher when you get up to preach and you dismiss your first through third graders and you see your son running out the door. We'll talk when we get home. Acts chapter 6. Luke writes to us, he says, "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'
Yes.
And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful to what you reveal about yourself to us in your word, and we understand, God, that you were under no obligation to do that to us, and yet you have chosen out of your love and your grace not only to make yourself known, but to make a way for us to be reconciled and forgiven for our sins. And you've called us to serve you and to make your name great, not only in our community, but to the ends of the world. So we pray as we look at this text this morning, God, that you would just stir in our hearts a fresh affection of for you and for serving you and making your gospel known. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, my wife and I purchased a home. And we didn't know it at the time when we purchased the home. We bought it early in the spring. But the front lawn was completely overtaken by weeds. And when spring came around, got a little later into the summer, we started to notice that we really didn't have a lawn at all. It was basically just weeds. And the particular weed that had taken over our lawn was known as quack grass. It's a weed that basically spreads until it chokes out the whole entire life of your lawn. And I did some research to find out what is the best way to get rid of the weed, and found out that basically the only way to get rid of the weed was to basically start all over with your lawn. And so I went to Home Depot and rented a rototiller and just plowed up all of my front lawn, turned over all the soil, and then I went and I planted all new grass seed. And I had visions of this nice, green, lush lawn in my mind. And I woke up the next morning after planting grass seed, and I saw that my whole entire lawn was covered in birds eating the grass seed that I just put down. My lawn was facing a threat both from within and from without. And when we look at the early church in our study through the book of Acts, what we've seen is that the early church has been facing threats both from within and from without. We've seen threats to the early church come in forms of persecution. We've seen Peter and we've seen John thrown in prison. But we've also seen threats from the church come from within, in the example of Ananias and Sapphira. And what we see in our text this morning is another internal threat to the church. There's a conflict that comes up to the surface. It's a conflict that poses a threat to the unity of the church. But it's also a conflict that exposes and reveals to us what were the matters of first importance to the early church, what were matters of priority in their life. That's the nature of conflict, isn't it? Conflict often reveals what we see to be a priority in our life. When we're faced with a conflict, we have a choice in how we respond. We can either respond in a way that seeks to preserve the unity of preserve unity around the right things, or we can respond in a way that seeks to deepen the divide. And what we see in the case of the early church this morning is in this text is a wonderful demonstration of what it looks like when a church responds well to conflict and is united and devoted to matters of first importance. There are three things that I want you to see from this text this morning. And the first thing is this: the priority of the word. The priority of the word. And we see this in verses 1, 2, and in verse 4. Luke begins verse 1 by telling us the nature of the conflict that's come to the surface. There were many who were becoming followers of Christ. Many were becoming converts to the gospel. We don't know how large the early church is at this point, but some estimates are that by the end of verse 7, the church is somewhere between 10,000 and 20,000 people. It's no longer a movement of just 120 people meeting in an upper room. In the midst of this growth, there's this complaint that surfaces. And the complaint is raised by a group of people in the church known as the Hellenists. The Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews who had settled in Jerusalem. And they spoke a different language. They had adopted Greek culture into their lives. And in some cases, the Hellenists were looked down upon as second-class citizens. And so in this text, in the nature of the conflict that's here, there's probably some cultural tension that's going on here. If nothing else, there's some tension going on in the fact that there's a language barrier. The early church, as we progress through the book of Acts, we're going to see is going to have to wrestle through some of those cultural differences more in depth in the chapters to come. But here, in the first seven verses of chapter 6, the conflict seems to stem from an organizational issue. Because of the rapid growth of the church, there were some mistakes and some oversights being made in terms of just caring for the daily needs of the Hellenist widows. The daily distribution that Luke refers to there is the way in which the early church took care of the financial needs of those who were impoverished in the midst of their congregation. And widows would have been at the top of that list. Now, Luke doesn't give us a lot of information here as to all that poured into this oversight, but it seems that the apostles, the 12 as Luke calls them here, were in charge of overseeing that ministry in some capacity. But because the church had grown so rapidly, and the apostles had many more ministry demands, they just couldn't keep up, and oversights were happening. They were having difficulty in overseeing both the physical needs of the church and the spiritual needs of the church. Just as there was a tension in this text between the Hellenists and the Hebrews, the apostles themselves are feeling a tension within them. How can they fulfill the ministry of preaching the word and praying for the church adequately and adequately take care of the physical needs of a growing congregation? In fact, we see them speak to this tension a couple times in the text here. We see it in verse 2, and we see it again in verse 4. In verse 2, the apostles say, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." You might say that in a sense what they are saying is, it's not right that we should give up serving the word to serve the physical needs of the congregation. In verse 4, the apostles Paul speak to the same tension. They say, "We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." On the one hand, they know that the most important thing, their primary responsibility in their ministry was to preach the word. But on the other hand, they knew the physical needs of the church had to be taken care of. The physical needs were important, but their priority, the apostles' priority, had to remain the preaching of the word. They couldn't compromise on the preaching of the word. That is what Christ commissioned them to do, if you remember way back in chapter 1, verse 8. The word had to remain a priority in the life of the church. And you know, what was true of the early church is true for the church today. The task of preaching the word was not a task just given to the early church to somehow get it off the ground and then the church can move on to bigger and better strategies. God grows his church. God sustains his church through his word. It's the word that drives the church. In fact, if you remember a while ago in our study through the pastoral epistles, particularly in the book of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is giving some pastoral wisdom and instruction to a young pastor named Timothy. And in that book, he places some special emphasis in his instruction to Timothy on preaching the word. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching." Paul understood, as he's telling Timothy, the preaching and the teaching of the word is crucial to the health and the growth of the church. Without a steady diet of the word, the church will wither and it will die. One of the things that you find as a parent, as your kids get older, is they grow. And in order to grow, they need food. And so if you're a parent, no doubt you have heard these words come from the lips of your children. "I'm hungry," right? Perhaps you've even heard those words this morning as you were making your way from Sunday school up to the church, up to the service this morning, right? Our bodies crave food. Our bodies need food to grow. Well, that's true of the church. We need the regular diet of the food of the word to thrive and to grow. That's why God gifts his church with pastors and teachers who are charged with the task of regularly serving up good meals of the word to feed on. But I want you to notice something else in this text. In verse 2, we see that in the response to this conflict, the apostles summon the full number of disciples. That is, they call the entire congregation together. They essentially call a members' meeting. All right, if you've ever wondered about the importance of a members' meeting, you don't have to look any further than this text, right? I got to believe that in the history of members' meeting, this one has to rank right up there at the top. I mean, think of what is at stake here. And so the apostles call the congregation together, and they begin to plead their case. And the congregation agrees with the apostles. It's not just the apostles who recognized the priority of the word. It was the whole congregation. In fact, this is not the first time that we've seen the congregation's commitment to the word in the book of Acts. If you remember all the way back in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, right after Peter preaches his sermon, we find that the apostles the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The early church knew that they needed the word. They were hungry for the word. I was talking to a guy earlier this week who has been on a few cruises. And I've never been on a cruise. And so I was listening intently to him, trying to learn as much about what a cruise is as I can. And I had a lot of questions. But one of the things that stood out to me as he was telling me about the cruise was just all of the access you had to food. He was saying that you could just basically go anytime you wanted into a particular cafeteria or restaurant and just get whatever you wanted, anytime you wanted, any time of the day. And so as a guy who likes to eat, that was very appealing to me. And I'm thinking, if I'm going on a cruise, I'm coming ready to eat. In fact, I'm probably not going to do much else. I'm coming with my fork and my spoon in hand. Well, that's what we see happening in the book of Acts with the church in the word. They're hungry for it. It was part of their DNA. But this text doesn't just serve as a historical account of the early church. It should cause us to reflect on the priority of the word in our own lives. Do we understand our need for God's word? Do we understand the position we put ourselves in for spiritual decay when we regularly neglect God's word? I mean, there are a lot of things in our life that can take priority over God, over God's word, even good things. Right? That's what's happening in the case of the church here. Caring for the needs of widows was an important need, but the word was a priority. Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. He says, like newborn infants long for pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up into salvation. Well, not only do we see that the early church prioritized the word, but the second thing I want us to see from this text is the necessity of care. We see the priority of the word, and in verses 3 through 6, we see the necessity of care. And what I mean by care here is the necessity of caring for the physical needs of the church. The apostles recognized the priority of the word, but that priority of the word was not to happen at the neglect of physically caring for the needs of the church. Both were crucial elements in the life of the church. We know this because of the way the apostles respond to the complaint of the Hellenists. They don't just dismiss the complaint, do they? They listen. They evaluated, and they propose a solution. Now, this is an important thing to notice in the text, because we can easily fall off one side of the cliff or the other. We can prioritize the caring for others, and we can prioritize caring for others to the neglect of God's word, or we can prioritize the word of God to the neglect of caring for others. That's a tension the apostles face. That's a danger that we face as well if we don't guard our own hearts. In other words, it's entirely possible to make the intake of the word a priority in our lives and even in the life of our church and completely miss the boat in terms of caring for the needs of others. We can have really good theology and yet be horrible practitioners of our theology. In other words, it's possible to be like James describes in his book, to be a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word. Let me give you an example of this. You remember a guy named Jonah? Yep. Our third through fifth graders, this will be a fresh example for you because we went through the book of Jonah in our winter retreat. So if your parents have questions, just fill them in after the service. But you remember Jonah? Jonah was a guy who knew his Bible really well. Right? Jonah had great theology. He would have aced a theology 101 class. He knew the attributes of God so well. In fact, at one point in the book of Jonah, Jonah speaks to God and he says, God, I knew you are a gracious God and a merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Jonah had even experienced some of those attributes in his own life. And yet, God had given him a mission, and the mission was to go preach to the Ninevites and warn them to turn from their sins and so that God would relent from the disaster that he was going to bring upon them. And Jonah wants nothing to do with it. He wants nothing to do with that mission. He has no concern for the Ninevites. In fact, he would assume see them wiped off the face of the earth. Well, what happened with Jonah? Jonah failed to connect the dots between what he knew to be true about God and how he lived his life in terms of looking out for others. When we rightly understand the word and rightly apply God's word to our life, it drives us to care for the needs of others because it points us to the one who met us in our greatest need. Our greatest need before God is not physical. Our greatest need before God is spiritual. We need a righteousness from God that we cannot attain. We need our sins forgiven. We need the wrath of God removed from us. How does that happen? How does God do that? He meets that need for us in his Son, Jesus. Christ came to serve us in our greatest need. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in Philippians chapter 2. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You notice the apostles here, they don't fall off of either side of the cliff, do they? Instead, what they do is they propose a solution. They propose that the congregation choose seven men who will oversee the daily distribution. They'll oversee the daily distribution of food and finances to care for the widows. That word serve there is the same word that Paul uses in the book of 1 Timothy to describe the qualifications of a deacon. A deacon is one who serves the physical needs of the church. And while we don't have a full theology of deacons laid out here in the first seven verses of chapter 6 of Acts, the pattern for deacons is certainly set. And there's a couple of things that Luke tells us about these deacons. The first thing he tells us is the requirements. He says there's two basic requirements. He says, number one, deacons must be men of good repute. That is, they were to be men of a good reputation. Now, if you're handling money, that's a pretty good quality to have, right? A pretty good characteristic to have. I mean, these were men who would have been thought of very highly within the congregation. And the other qualification that Luke says that these men had to have was they were to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. The idea of being filled with the Spirit suggests that there was evidence of gospel change in their life. There was evidence of gospel transformation. The fruit of the Spirit was evident in their life. They were men whose lives were characterized by love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. They were known also as men who were characterized by wisdom. That is, they could make good decisions. They were gifted to look into an issue and make a good judgment. Again, that's an important quality to have if you're handling the financial care of the church. These men looked a lot like Jesus. You notice, they didn't just put forward anyone for this role. That's sometimes the temptation when you're trying to fill a ministry role or a ministry position, is just who can fill it, right? But when the apostles saw the necessity of having qualified men serving in these positions, and when you boil these qualifications down that we see here, they're essentially the same ones that we see in the book of 1 Timothy. Well, how did the early church know what men could serve in these roles? How did they know which men possessed these qualities? One of the things that we've seen about the early church over and over in the book of Acts is the fact that they were devoted to fellowship. Right? They were devoted to praying to one another, with one another. They were devoted to eating meals together. They knew one another well. And their devotion to this fellowship served more as just a means for their spiritual growth. In this case, their devotion led them to be able to identify potential leaders within the church. I mean, in fact, as you look at verse 5 there, it doesn't seem like there was a lot of deliberation as to who these men were, who they were going to put forth. They knew who these men were right off the bat. They were men whose reputations preceded them because they were immersed in the life of the congregation. Perhaps you're a member here this morning, and you believe that God's given you a desire to lead or serve in a position of leadership within the church, but you're really not sure where to start. Listen, one of the best places you can start, if that's your desire, you believe God is giving you that desire, is to just deeply immerse yourself into the life of the congregation. Allow others to get to know you. Allow others to speak into your life. Allow others to verify the desires that you believe that God has given you. So we see that we see the requirements of these men, but we also see a roster of men that Luke gives us. He tells us who they are. They chose Stephen and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon, Parmenas and Nicholas. Now, most of those names probably do not mean much to you, do they? I mean, there's a couple of them that we recognize. We recognize Stephen, who's going to become very prominent in the verses that come after this. We recognize Philip, who we see baptized an Ethiopian eunuch a little bit later in the book of Acts. But the rest of the names really don't matter. Why is it important? What's interesting about these names is that they're all Greek. They're all Hellenists. Now think about this for a minute. Why is that important? Do you remember who the complaint at the beginning of verse 1 was raised by? It was raised by the Hellenists, wasn't it? It was raised by the Hellenists, and the congregation puts forward Greek-speaking Jews to be charged with the task. You see, they acted in a way that would preserve the unity of the church. The congregation and the apostles respond in a way that seeks to preserve the unity of the church. I hinted at this in the beginning of the sermon, in the introduction. There was almost a fourth point to the sermon titled The Importance of Unity. It's not a point that's explicit in the text, but it's certainly implicit. The unity of the church is in view from the very beginning of this text. The disciples had a variety of ways that they could have responded when this complaint arises, right? They could have just dismissed the complaint of the Hellenists. They could have said, don't you realize we have more important things to do? Don't you realize who we are? They could have gotten defensive about the complaint, and they could have said, well, don't you realize everything we have on our plate? But they don't act either way. They act in a way that seeks to preserve the unity of the church. There's one last thing that I want you to see from this text this morning, and that's this. The growth of the church. The growth of the church in verse 7 there. It says, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Luke begins this chapter by telling us that the early church was growing, and he ends verse 7 by saying the church is continuing to grow. We've seen this over and over in the book of Acts. When God sets out to do something, he's going to do it. There's no plan of God that can be thwarted. Not persecution against the apostles, not the deceit of Ananias and Sapphira, and certainly not an organizational issue within the church. God is going to grow his church, and it can't be thwarted. He tells us here in verse 7 that the word of God continued to increase, and disciples were being added to the church. And what's interesting here is that appointing these seven men to the task of serving tables not only allowed for the physical needs of the church to be met and cared for, but it provided a platform for the word of God to advance. Luke's phrase there, that the word increase, probably means that not only was it expanding beyond the church, but that it was taking root in the church. The early church was growing spiritually as the word was being taught. The word was taking root. By serving in the way that these seven men were serving, they were not only helping to care for the physical needs of the church, they were helping the word to be served and the gospel to advance. When you choose to serve in any capacity within the local church, your influence goes beyond just your immediate area of service. Let me say that again. When you choose to serve in any capacity within the local church, your influence goes beyond just your immediate area of service. Let me give you a couple examples of this. So earlier this week, I was contacted by a member in the church who had a need. They were donating some furniture, and the furniture was in their basement, and they needed to get that furniture up out of the basement. And normally, that would be something I would do. But I looked at my week and understood there were some things on my plate this week that aren't normally there, like preaching on a Sunday morning. And I thought, man, I'm going to be stretched a little thin for time. So what I did was I called up a couple of young men for the church and said, hey, there's this need that a member of our church has. Can you go help with that? And they said, sure. They called up, set up a time, went over and got the job done. Now, from the outside, that may seem like that's just kind of a little thing, right? That might seem like the only people who were really affected by that were the people who served. But can I suggest to you that their influence was much more than just that act of service? It provided time for me to study and to preach. And hopefully it's been beneficial as we've looked at the word of God together this morning. It's even had an influence on our time in the word together. Let me give you one more example. One of the things that we're blessed to be able to have here at Cornerstone is childcare. Right? We have nurseries. And now you might think or be tempted to think that if you're serving in the nursery, you're immediate, in which your only element of care in service is to the children in your care. But can I suggest to you that your act of even serving in the nursery goes beyond just the children you're caring for? Your act of serving in the nursery allows valets to park cars, which allows people who have a difficult time walking into the church to be able to come hear the word of God preached. Your serving in the nursery allows us to be led in worship on Sunday morning in the by our choir and by our worship leaders. Your serving in the nursery allows for fellowship and instruction to happen during the ABF hour. I mean, there is example after example of this that we could list of those who serve in a capacity that not only cares for physical needs, but gives a greater platform for the word to be preached. Two of the ministries in our church that we recognize as being a deacon or a deaconess position are our finance team and our missions team. Now, you might be tempted to think that those are just ministries that deal with crunching numbers and having, you know, weekly, monthly meetings. But those ministries go well beyond just those meetings. I mean, think of all of who are able to hear the word because we have a budget that's put together by the finance team. Think of all who are able to hear the word even globally through the ministry of those who serve as deacons on our missions team. We could list more examples. But we don't often think that those who make the greatest, we often think that those who make the greatest impact for the world are those who have the most prominent ministries, those who are up front preaching or teaching, who have the most visible ministries. Sometimes we're tempted to think that those who have the greatest impact for the kingdom are those who travel overseas and take the gospel to distant lands. And certainly, I'm not discounting any of those things. In fact, some of you in here may be called to be a pastor or a preacher or be a missionary to another country. The church needs people like that, and perhaps God will even call you to that today. But if you're here this morning and you're thinking that you really want to make a difference for the kingdom, you really want to make a difference for the kingdom of Christ, and you're saying to yourself, I want my life to count for the kingdom, but I don't really know where to start. I don't know where to begin. Can I encourage you this morning to plug into the local church? God advances his gospel through the local church. Now what that looks like for individuals in this room might be different. It could be that you've been attending Cornerstone for some time. Perhaps you've been coming and listening to the sermons, but in a sense, you're sitting on the sidelines. You haven't joined the church. You haven't committed to the church, which means you're probably not serving. If there's a passage in the Bible that demonstrates the importance of church membership and the biblical nature of church membership, it's Acts chapter 6. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a member. And you are not serving anywhere. It could be you just don't know where you're needed. Or maybe you have an idea of where you'd like to serve, but you really don't know where to get started. Or perhaps God may even be calling you or giving you desires to serve in a position of leadership, either as a deacon or a deaconess on the finance or a missions team or something like that. Well, I encourage you this morning, get in touch with your member care elder. They would love to point you in a place to point you to a direction to serve. They're there not just to pray for you, but to help you take a step, your next step forward in your walk with Christ. Maybe you're here this morning, and your next step is to turn to Jesus. Maybe your next step is to turn to the one who can meet your greatest need. Your greatest need this morning, my greatest need this morning, our greatest need this morning is not physical, it's spiritual. We need our sins taken care of. And God has done that perfectly through his Son, as we saw testified so clearly this morning in baptism. If that's you this morning, perhaps you came here because things in life just aren't going well for you, and you have a lot of physical needs, and you have a lot of different things going on in your life. Can I suggest to you, you have a greater need. Your greatest need is Jesus. Would you turn to him this morning? If you'd like to find out more about what it involves in following Jesus and how to turn to him, please find one of the elders in the back. Talk to someone here this morning. They would love to be able to answer those questions for you. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. God, thank you for the way that you have gifted the church with different gifts and abilities and desires and God, we're thankful that you use all of those to advance the gospel, not only in our community, but in the world. And so we pray, God, that you'd be pleased to do that through our church. We pray that you'd be pleased to bring many people to faith in Christ as your word is proclaimed and needs are met. And we pray this for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.